All right, good evening, everybody. Tonight we're going to be doing our Bible study, but it's going to be slightly different because we're celebrating Easter Friday today. Last week we stopped at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Now, I mean, the regular thing with our Bible study is that we start from the beginning of a book and go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But because today is Easter Friday, I just thought it would be appropriate to look at something that's related to Easter. So we're just going to jump a bit to Luke chapter 22, verses 32 to 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. So this portion of scripture is looking at what I've termed the thief at the cross. And we're taking our Bible reading from here. So what I'll do is I'll read through the whole portion of scripture, Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 43. Then I will divide the teaching into three sections so that we can look at it in smaller chunks. So I'll read the different sections as we go along, and I'll just explain each section. All right, so I'm just going to read Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Using the NIV version, but whatever version you've got is fine. Just, you know, open your Bibles if you've got one and just follow along with me. Okay, so I'll just read. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So, like I said, I've just divided this into three sections, and the first section that we're going to look at is verses 32 to 38. But just to give us a background, so this was just the climax of the crucifixion of Christ. He had gone through the, you know, trial with Pilate. He had gone through the trial with the chief priest and all that. He had been beaten very mercilessly. And as he was going along to this place that he was going to be crucified, people mocked him. They jeered at him. All sorts of things happened along the way. So this was now Jesus. He had been nailed to the cross. The Bible says he had one criminal by his left and another one by his right. So let's just look at the first section here, 32 to 38. Then I'll move on as we go along, just to get the context. All right, so like I said, I'm just going to read this again, then I'll just focus on this. So I'll read the Luke chapter 23, but this time 32 to 38, and I'll just make three points here. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his left, the other on his, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for today they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." It says, the soldiers came and mocked him, and they offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, I just want to make a number of points here, based on just on this portion of scripture that we've read. So the first thing we note here is that Jesus was derided, he was mocked, he was reviled, he was abused, all sorts of things. And now, just bearing in mind that these people that were, you know, abusing Christ, that were passing all this really bad comment, he probably had, you know, fed some of them, because the Bible tells us that there was a time he fed 5,000 people. He probably might have healed some of them, or even if not directly, maybe a relative of theirs or a friend of theirs. So there's a possibility that for all those who are making these comments, Jesus had affected their lives in a positive way, directly or indirectly. But this didn't matter to them. Now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, and I'll read. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we see here that Jesus was one that created all these people that were just abusing him. He had the power to just vaporize them. I mean, there's a portion in scripture that when they came to arrest Christ, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the chief of the high priest, one of the people that came to arrest Christ. And Jesus told him, look, put your sword away. I mean, this, I must go through this. If I wanted to, I could have called, prayed to my Father, and he will have sent 12 legions of angels. That's 12,000 angels. So we see here that Jesus had the power to get out of the situation. He had the power to retaliate. He had the power to really deal with the people who, you know, were saying all these things against him. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, even before this time, that Jesus did not say a single word. He didn't respond to all the criticism. He didn't respond to any of the mocking. He just kept silent. Now, one might say, well, this is, you know, it's, you know, if I were me, if it was me, I probably have done the same thing. I don't think so. I just remember a while ago, this was about 16 years ago, and I was at this job, and there was this new guy that they hired. He was one of the other, just new guy. And man, this guy just kept on my case, kept criticizing my work. I wasn't doing this, I wasn't doing that. And the funny thing was that this guy wasn't even in my department. He wasn't my manager. We just, you know, had one or two things to do together. And at that time, I was a Christian. And I just remember, this has stuck with me for over 16 years now. This guy pushed my hot button to the point that there was a day I just said, you know what, God, please let me just give this guy a piece of my mind. Then I can repent later. And I remember that, you know, the next time this guy raised, he criticized me, I just really gave it to him. I just expressed my displeasure in very nice terms. And the guy was absolutely shocked that I would respond to him that way. And obviously I went back later and I apologized. And I said, you know, sorry, so on and so forth. So the guy never, you know, needless to say, never spoke to me that way again. But what am I saying here? I'm just saying that I responded so, you know, aggressively, just because someone was just passing, you know, little comments about my work and just being a bit aggressive. But in this case, we see Christ, who created this people, Christ, who had the power to do and undo. The Bible tells us that he did not respond to criticism. He didn't respond to all the things that were being unjustly said about him, or the things that were being done to him. So just a lesson for us there. Now, the other thing as well is, you now begin to wonder, why did Jesus endure all this criticism, all this slander, all this mocking, all these things that were being said to him? Well, I'll just say, in this context, Jesus had an eternal perspective. Jesus knew that all these things that were happening were just for a short period of time, and he saw the actual goal of what he was doing. He saw you and I. He saw the future. He saw that by his death on the cross, he would we will be reconciled to God. He saw that by his death on the cross, we would have eternal life. So Jesus had an eternal perspective. And along the way, he pointed this out time and time again. If you look at John chapter 18, verse 36, and he said there, he said, look, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And, you know, you begin to see, you know, Jesus referring to his kingdom being in another place. If you look at John chapter 14, verse 3, it says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This was when he was about to experience, well, when he was about to be crucified and all those, you know, things. He was telling his disciples that, look, I'm going somewhere. They didn't quite understand what he was saying at that point. He said, look, I'm going somewhere and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, when I, you know, and I will come back for you. Again, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, so we fix our eyes on what is seen, but it says, we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but that which is unseen. Since that which is seen is temporal, but that which is unseen is eternal. So here, the second point is that Jesus had an eternal perspective on what was going on. So he just bore it for us and he didn't respond. He knew that, look, all these things that were happening at that time was just for a short period as well. And I believe it tells, this should speak to us as well, to realize that whatever it is we're facing on the earth, whatever we're going through, good or bad, it's for a period of time. It's not really, I mean, I don't want to say our time here on earth isn't important. It's very important. But we need to realize that there is an eternal perspective we should have as well. This world is just like a drop in the context of the length of our lives compared with eternity. So this is saying that, look, we should also have an eternal perspective. When we're, whatever we're going through here, whatever we're experiencing, we realize that, look, our home is not here on earth forever. We're like pilgrims, the Bible says, and our focus should be eternal. Now, when we have an eternal perspective, we will be able to respond to criticism. We'll be able to respond to all these things in a similar way, obviously with God's grace, because we know that, you know what, this is just temporal. This is not the big picture. So Jesus had an eternal perspective. He looked at the big picture in the context of what was happening to him. Now, the last comment I want to paste, pause around this is this. Jesus made a very interesting comment here. And that was when he prayed. He said, when they were saying all these things to him, abusing him, reviling him, he said a prayer to God, the Father. He said, look, Father, forgive them, for today they do not know what they are doing. Now, what this tells me is this. Every unbeliever, anyone that is not a Christian, anyone that is not saved, the Bible says they do not know what they're doing. So why am I saying this? When I mean they do not know what they're doing, I'm not talking about in terms of physical things, in terms of, you know, doing bits and pieces. I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective. So we shouldn't get upset at people who do not know Christ when they say all these kinds of things about Christ. Oh, you Christians are just, you know, Bible bashers. You Christians, why are you so narrow-minded? You know, is Jesus the only way? You guys should be more accommodative, you know, God, so on and so forth. The Bible says they do not know what they're doing. When people offend, you know, when people say all sorts of things against Christ, They do not know what they're doing. Now, how do I know that Christ said that from what we just read? But if you look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, you wonder why, you know, someone would be going a particular route. And you're wondering, hang on, what is really happening here? Can't they just see? And it's just like, you know, you can see what's happening, but they can't from a spiritual perspective as it relates to Christ. Christ says they do not know what they're doing. So it's not something we should get offended at, because we need to realize that before we became born again as well, we didn't know what we're doing. We thought the lifestyle that we were living was the right way. We thought we were having a good time. We thought so on and so forth. But after we became born again, we realized that, hang on, I was actually going on a way that was going to lead me to death, not knowing Christ. Now, so Jesus prayed. He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, the Bible says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the Bible tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4 that I've just read, that everyone that is not born again, that is not a Christian, and is contesting against the gospel, is aggressive against the gospel, the Bible says that they have been blinded, the same way that we were blinded. So Jesus understood this, so he didn't take offense to what they were saying to him or about him, because he looked at them with compassion and he says, guys, that God, these guys don't know what they're doing. So I'm going to move to the next section now. So that was just looking at what was going on around Jesus at that point while he was on the cross, and what his perspective was regarding what the people were saying, regarding what the people were doing. He looked at it from an eternal perspective. He looked at it from the point that people do not know what they're doing when they're not born again. And whatever it is they see about Christ and all these things, no big deal at all, because it's just out of a place of not knowing Christ, because the Bible says that they've been blinded. So that's looking at the context of Christ. We're going to move on now to the next part. So in this instance, I want to look at the thieves on the cross that the Bible was talking about here. And for that one, I'm going to read from verses 39, Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. So this is the second, the other part of the scripture. And I'll read. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we're looking at the thieves here, the ones that were beside, just right beside Christ as he was being, well, as he had been crucified. So we'll look at the first thief, then we'll look at the second thief in a bit. Now, the first thief is the one that was just, you know, passing the comments. The Bible says he even insulted Christ. He says, aren't you the Messiah? Save us and save yourself and save us. And one might look at this guy and say, look, hang on, why is this guy being so, you know, what's it? I mean, why was he, you know, insulting Christ? Christ had nothing to do with him. But this guy typifies us. This guy typifies a regular person who doesn't know Christ and who blames their misfortune on other things without taking responsibility for themselves. Now, what you have a lot of in the world is, you know, people will tell you sometimes, oh, I had a bad upbringing. That's why I'm a thief and a murderer. My parents weren't there for me, and my teacher at school wasn't nice to me. Someone, I used to get bullied. Now, I'm not condoning all these things that people go through, and I'm not minimizing them in any way, because people do go through a lot that can actually shape their character. It can shape and almost it will influence the direction that they go into. But that's not the point I'm making here, because we all go through life and we have different challenges. We have bad things that have happened to us. We have things that have pushed us in a certain direction. And we've made choices that are not, you know, that we're not really happy with in the past. But that's not what that's not the point I'm making here. The point I'm making here is getting to the point where you and I or people realize that, look, this is where my life is, and I've killed, I've done this, the things that I have done personally, I will take responsibility for them. I'm not going to blame the things that I've done on other people, even if other people were, you know, catalysts in terms of getting me into this wrong direction. But I'm going to take responsibility for myself. This guy refused to take responsibility for his actions. He was, you know, accusing Christ, saying, you know, save us if you're... And so why am I saying this? I'm saying that this guy typifies us before we were born again, and probably sometimes even when we're after we're born again. But I just want to stick to the part about salvation here. And there's a portion of scripture that I want to read from Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. It says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And, on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Now, this is the part I just want to focus on. It says, people gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 to 11, it talks about a scenario here where people are experiencing great pain at this time. And what do? They curse God, you know, and they refuse to repent. I mean, I've met loads of people who will say things like, if God exists, why did Hitler kill all these people in Germany? Why did all those people die in China? Why do we have this virus thing happening? And rightly so, all those things are things that are unpalatable. They're things that have happened. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, God's not the one behind all these things. God is not the one that causes a man to kill another man or to kill a group of people. God is not the one that makes people steal. So what am I saying here? I'm just saying that, look, this guy refused to take responsibility for his own action. And he lost it. He didn't get the chance that was right in front of him. The chance to eternal life. Now, let's go further and we look at the second thief. So we're looking at the second section now. I've looked at the first thief. We're looking at the second one. Now, for this second thief, this guy was so fortunate. And I'm just wondering, you know, I wonder how come this guy knew to ask Jesus to remember him in eternity. I wonder how he knew that God was, you know, Jesus was the Messiah. When we get to heaven, we'll ask him. But the thing about the second thief is that he didn't make any excuses for himself. He accepted responsibility for his actions. And he told the other guy, the other thief that was railing at Christ, he says, look, I mean, I'm paraphrasing now, what's the problem? You and I know we are guilty of what we've done, but this man is not. You know, he's innocent. So this man did not make excuses for himself. He came to the point where he realized that, you know, I am responsible for the choices that I have made. Not very good ones. And it has landed me in this gruesome place. So he came to the point where he realized that I've made wrong choices. But he didn't stop there. He reached out to Christ. And this is what, you know, the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is not just feeling bad and feeling sorry and that bad things have happened. No, it's not just that. Repentance is getting to the point where one takes responsibility individually, where one, you know, does not blame another person for your choices. And this guy came to the point where he took personal responsibility for his life. He said, "I'm a sinner. This is where I am." He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, "Well, it was because of this." He just said, "Look, I am what I am." And this is what the Bible calls repentance. If we look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we see a principle here that this man just accepted responsibility. He said, "I'm where I am, I've made these mistakes," but he did something else. He turned to Christ. And the Bible tells us from what we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone, not some people, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, one thing that people, I mean, this seems so simple. And one thing that people ask me sometimes is, or should I say one thing that people infer quite a lot is, oh, before God can typically accept me, I need to have done this. I need to have gone to church for a while. I need to have, you know, been a nice person. I need to have done this. Some people might even say, "Well, I need to have been baptized. I need to have been." Now, even though all those things are good, going to church, being nice, but that's not what gets the job done. The simple thing about salvation is that it's a gift. So it's not dependent on anything that we can do. It's not dependent on anything that we have done. It is just a simple acceptance of your present condition, which is the fact that, look, you're where you are. Your life is where your life is. And you turn a new leaf. And this new leaf that you turn is not you doing something. It's you coming to Christ in faith and saying, "God, this is my life. I'm a sinner. Save me." Simple. So this guy, second thief, didn't do anything. He was still hanging on the cross after, you know, Christ still promised to take him to heaven, to paradise. So physically speaking, it seemed as if nothing had changed. In fact, I would dare to say that maybe anyone that wasn't listening in on the conversation between Christ and the second thief, who was just probably standing a few meters from the cross, who probably might have thought, "Man, that thief is going to hell. These bad people." But that was not the case in this instance. This was a man who just put his faith in Christ. Now, the other thing we now see is this, that even though Jesus was experiencing serious pain, I mean, history tells us that the crucifixion was the most gruesome kind of death a person could have. And what would happen was that once they nailed you to the cross, you would have your hands spread out and you would have your 2 feet nailed to the bottom of the cross. So you're in a dilemma in that position, because after a while, if you rested on your arms, it would press down your lungs, so you couldn't really breathe. So you had to actually push yourself up with your feet that had been nailed to the cross to get some air. So it was like, you know, up and down, up and down. And mind you, Jesus had been whipped terribly. I mean, he was so bruised that the Bible tells us that in Isaiah 53, that when, you know, the prophecy was that he was in such a bad state that you didn't even want to look at him. He had been whipped. His body had been torn to bits. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying that even though Jesus was experiencing such great pain, such great anguish, when this man turned to Christ, out of the depth of his pain, Christ still responded to him. And Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. So this also tells us something about God. And if we look at John chapter 6, verse 37, John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all those the Father give to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So Jesus was saying here in John chapter 6, verse 37, that irrespective of what anyone has done, as long as, you know, people, anyone can repent, acknowledge their sin, acknowledge where they are, and turn to Christ for salvation. The Bible says Christ says he will never drive them away. And we see this, you know, displayed that even at the darkest moments of the life of Christ while he was on earth here, even through all the pain, through all the shame, through all those things that were going on, he still turned and he received this man into salvation. So what am I saying here? I'm just saying that, look, this salvation that God has given us is a free gift, and it has nothing to do with us. It's just the love of Christ. So that's the second section. Now, just to end in a few minutes, then one might ask the question, why did Jesus go to the cross? And by the way, it was a voluntary choice that Jesus made. He had the choice not to. Why did he go to the cross? Why did he go through all the pain, all the shame? Why didn't he just, you know, stop midway? Why didn't he come down from the cross? Why did he stay there till the end? Why did he go through so much? Well, the answer is in the fact that Jesus wanted us to have eternal life. Now, if we look at John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, the Bible says in John 3:16, I've just read, that God gave Christ so that we could have eternal life by having faith in the sacrifice of Christ. So the first thing we see here is that Christ actually paid the penalty for our sins on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Now, the question one might ask is, what do you mean by eternal life? What are you actually talking about? Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So we see this judgment that will happen at the end of time, where every single human being that has been born and that is alive, well, born, dead and alive, will come before God, and every one of us will face God at that judgment throne. Now, the distinguishing factor here is this. God will judge, he will open the lives of everyone, and he'll say, these are the things that you've done. And mind you, God will judge us by, you know, by the laws, by what we have done. And in God's agenda, in God's justice, there's no 99.9% pass. It's either 100% or nothing. So we see here that on that judgment day, everyone will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Sorry, come before the judgment throne. And the only thing that will be distinguishing people, one person from another, is what the Bible says, the people whose names are written in the book of life. And those are the people who, like this thief, have given their hearts to Christ and have repented and, you know, turned to Christ for salvation. So what am I saying here? Christ saw this. He knew that for us to receive the salvation, he had to pay for our sins so that we would not, be thrown into this lake of fire, which the Bible describes as the second death. So Christ took the pain, he took the shame on the cross because he does not want any human being at all to go to this lake of fire, which is the second death. So what am I saying here? I'm just saying that the primary thing that Christ did on the cross was to pay for our sins so that we would have eternal life. Man, there are other things that Christ also achieved at the cross in terms of, you know, destroying the power of the devil over our lives, so on and so forth. But today, Easter Friday, we're focusing on the primary thing that Christ did for us as believers, the primary thing that he's done for the world, which is he has given his life for us. That whoever, you know, has faith in Christ will have this eternal life. And on the last day, when we face that judgment, we will not be judged, but we will be given a free pass into eternal life, into paradise, into heaven. Amen. So what should our response be tonight? I believe that our response should be one of real gratitude. That is why we celebrate Easter Friday. It's not just a time to, you know, sing songs and all these things, which is fantastic, but it's a time when we reflect and we think and we just say to ourselves, my goodness, if not that Christ loved us so much and gave his life, I would be headed to hell when I die. But I can be confident that when I die, because I've given my life to Christ, I will go to paradise. I will spend eternity with God in heaven. So I believe that our response should be one of gratitude. That God, you did all this for me, not because of anything that I have done or not because I deserve it, but just because of your love. Amen. So I'm just going to stop there tonight. So we've looked at the cross. Well, I've called it the thief at the cross. So we looked at, in the first instance, we looked at how Christ reacted to the people who said all sorts of things to him. He didn't respond. He just responded by praying for them, really. And we also see in the story of the two thieves that one of them took responsibility and turned to Christ and the other didn't. And we also see that the reason Christ bore the pain and bore the shame was because of us, so that we would have eternal life. Amen.